Having heard about and reflected more on Jesus' birth and an event from his childhood there in Luke's gospel last week, we heard about the first disciples who were called. And today's text from Luke is another call story. So in verse 27 of chapter 5, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let us pray. O God, who calls us to repentance and faith, thank you for your healing word that brings wholeness to our relationship with you and with others. Help us now to welcome the healing power of your word here among us now as it's proclaimed. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I know this is another sort of keep your coat on Sunday here at church. We're working on our struggling heat system some, so hope to have that improved in future Sundays. Appreciate your bearing with us in that way. Many parts of our church building, since I'm talking about our facility here, many parts of our church building have been a lot less active during the past couple of years due to the ongoing pandemic. And one of them I've noted is our hospitality closet. Thankfully, with the resumption of Sunday school last fall, we were able to start using some of the things in there to offer some coffee, juice, pastries, those kinds of things prior to Sunday school. But when you think about it, a lot of the plates, tableware, cups, other containers that were in that closet in early 2020 are still there now, unused. That's because COVID has taken numerous things away from our congregation, including the gift of being able to eat together. And that's no minor loss, really, when we think more deeply about it, especially when we gathered for our monthly fellowship meal after worship, the way things used to be in that pattern. We were getting more than just nutrition during those gatherings. We were each bringing a part to contribute to the whole through the food that we shared. We were nurturing relationships. We were forming bonds in Christ. We were cultivating unity. We were catching up on one another's lives. We were welcoming newcomers and receiving those who may not have been with us for a while. We were practicing in all of that one of the primary marks of Christian discipleship, namely hospitality. Table fellowship has always been an important practice in the Christian faith and the Jewish faith from which it emerged. Now, from a Christian perspective, that means not only fellowship with those who are already following Jesus with us, but also fellowship with those who are considering Jesus and considering committing their life to him and following him, answering that call to become a disciple. There's a teacher and pastor named Barry Jones who's put it well when he writes, "I'm convinced that our dinner tables have the potential to be the most missional places in all of our lives. Perhaps before we invite people to Jesus or invite them to church, we should invite them to dinner." I know a lot of this is different under current pandemic circumstances, but there's still a lot of the truth in it. So he goes on to say, if table fellowship is a spiritual discipline that's vital for shaping and sustaining our life with God and for the world, we need to make a point to share our tables with people who are in our lives but far from God. This was one of the most distinctive aspects of Jesus' ministry. And one good example of that's right here in our scripture passage today from Luke. Jesus calls Levi to become a disciple. Now in the first gospel, Matthew, he's called Matthew. In our text, even before we learn his name, we're told that he's a tax collector. He's at his station, a tax office, where he collects tolls, in a sense, for goods traveling into the region where Herod Antipas is in power. So Levi is a customs official, which means that in the eyes of most Jewish folks, he's a collaborator with their Roman oppressors. And there's also a good chance that Levi has become pretty wealthy by his work as a tax collector, not all of it by proper or appropriate or legitimate means. There's probably some extortion involved, maybe some shady methods of dealing as well. The bottom line is that many of the faithful, especially the religious leaders, view Levi as a violator of the Mosaic law, a corrupt, greedy character. He's in bed with the enemy. He isn't, when you first encounter him, someone who comes across as kingdom of God or disciple of Jesus kind of material, the way that many people see him. But Jesus doesn't see things, especially people, the way that most people do. Jesus' summons to discipleship that we hear in our scripture again today, it's not based on religious qualifications. It's based on the mercy and love of God, which extends across the boundaries that society puts up, including society's religious institutions, those boundaries that have been constructed. And that's why Jesus himself, who's the embodiment, really, of God's saving mercy, in his ministry spends so much time crossing these boundaries, overcoming these barriers that keep some people on the margins of the community and society. And one of the ways that Jesus does this is by practicing table fellowship with many of society's outcasts. Now, in that day and time, it's important to remember that you were tied to, associated with, the people with whom you ate, people whose hospitality you accepted. If they were regarded as good and upright, then you, by association, were probably also regarded as good and upright. If their faith walk was questionable, then it's possible that your faith walk might become questionable too. If they were outside the community of the holy, then people might start to question your own holiness by your association with them. Now, add to that the pressure that came from dietary laws within religious practice, and you can see the kinds of risks that Jesus was taking in his daily ministry. And in today's text, we see some of that. Jesus isn't just a guest at Levi's house. Jesus is the guest. Levi organizes a feast in honor of Jesus. He even invites a bunch of his associates from the Roman revenue service, along with plenty of others who wouldn't be regarded as upstanding members of the community or faithful ones in the local synagogue. These are the ones who are gathered to honor Jesus. So why does Jesus do things like saying yes, not just to invitations in general, but to an invitation like this, at a gathering like this? Why does Jesus, especially in Luke's gospel, always seem to be either going to or coming from a meal of some sort? Is it because he never misses an opportunity to mix with the townsfolk? Is it because he's just a loyal churchgoer who always likes to be the first one in line at the potluck after service? Are these possibilities? not really when we look a little more deeply. I think Jesus' devotion to eating with others, it's about more than just food. It's about really the kingdom of God. Jesus views hospitality as a way of proclaiming and enacting and practicing the reign of God. In other words, Jesus uses meals as a way of throwing open the doors to God's fellowship hall and welcoming others in, calling them to repentance and faith and life in God's kingdom. And in the eyes of many, especially some of the religious leaders whom we encounter in our scripture today, Jesus' practice of table fellowship undermines holiness the way that they see it. It blurs the lines between the insiders and the outsiders. But as one pastor has pointed out, for Jesus, holiness isn't primarily a matter of separation and preservation of boundaries and the distinctions between the insiders and the outsiders. Table fellowship to Jesus was more about trying to reunite folks who've become separated or disparate or apart from one another. Table fellowship was more about reuniting and bringing together and reconciling. This particular pastor, he describes an experience in his own life and ministry when he learned more about the importance of hospitality and the kinds of bonds that it can create between people. It was during the summer between when he was finishing college and when he was getting ready to start seminary. He had been assigned as an intern in a small rural church, he says, that much of the time was a lonely experience. That wasn't until one day when he heard a little tap on the screen door. It was Mrs. Mills, he says. She had shuffled across the street in her house coat, and she had in her hand a fried pie, the kind that she knows wrapped individually that you can buy at a convenience store or other kind of place. At age 94, he says, she had decided to sort of retire from baking, but she still wanted to share a dessert, so he invited her in and by the grace of God managed to find two forks that they could use to enjoy their dessert together. And so began an almost nightly ritual, he says, during the summer of 1988. Mrs. Mills would come there to his door bearing gifts, a little Debbie cake one time, a handful of vanilla wafers, powdered sugar donuts. Each night, he says, the offering was different, but the outcome was the same, a deeper conversation and getting to know one another. And still it started to get dark each day. At first, he says, their conversations with one another were sort of awkward and hesitant and stilted, but with time, they began to grow more comfortable with each other. And that gap in their ages, a gap of 74 years, he says, started to sort of fade away as he got to know her better. He no longer saw her just as sort of a porcelain antiquity. She became flesh and blood, he says, a friend. And he came to learn that, interestingly, at her stage of life, she had gotten to where she felt almost as displaced as he had at his stage of life. One evening in mid-August, he says, just before the summer program ended and seminary began, he says, Ms. Mills took a long sip of milk and as if to sort of steady herself. And she looked over at him there as they had come together and asked tentatively, would it be okay if you call me Granny from now on? He says, I still think the greatest gift of that summer was the lesson she taught me in Christian hospitality. According to this particular pastor, part of what made Jesus' hospitality unique was the way that he shared it with people who were, in many ways, least like himself, which is often the basis of some of our gathering, being with those who are like us or connected to us already or fit into the same maybe sort of category with us in some ways. Those who gathered with Jesus experienced a kind of wholeness and a fullness that comes, I think, from being summoned and welcomed into the kingdom of God. Go back to our scripture passage today. What did Jesus say? He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, though Jesus may not have been making this specific connection, it's interesting that the word for hospital and hospitality come from the same Latin root and can lead to the same result, namely healing, hospital, hospitality, healing. Because this is what Jesus has come to do in the world and in our lives, to heal our relationship with God and with one another. Christian hospitality is one of the ways that Jesus still works to heal by calling people into the life of God's kingdom. And that's because holy things, life-changing things, can happen at the table. Just ask Levi or any of the other folks with whom Jesus gathered and we hear about in the Gospels, and others we don't necessarily hear about, but we're touched by his ministries. Their testimonies could probably help us recover some of the importance of the spiritual discipline of hospitality, the holy habit of hospitality toward others. And as you practice this discipline of hospitality in your own life, you can do lots of things. You can help strengthen believers who've already turned and believed and come into the life of God's kingdom. You can touch the lives of others who may be considering Jesus or don't know of Jesus and what he's done for us, to help them become disciples of Jesus as well. And those tables could be in lots of different kinds of places. Could be the table here at church where we gather for a meal, and we look forward to the day when that'll happen again. Could be a table in your own house where you invite others to gather with you. Now, I know that's a more challenging kind of situation or requires decision-making and discernment compared to what it used to be, but sometimes it could be the table in your own home. It could be the table at a restaurant where you invite someone to join you for a meal and conversation about all kinds of topics, maybe even the kingdom of God and the life of Jesus and the call of Jesus. That table could even be maybe the front seat of your car as you unwrap your fast food and enjoy a meal with your child or with your spouse or with your coworker or a friend, and engage in conversation. These kinds of tables in different kinds of places through a shared meal. Sometimes we underestimate just how much through a shared meal boundaries can come down and barriers can be crossed and Christ can do things for the sake of God's kingdom. Author Max Lucado, he writes about how the early church used hospitality to cross the boundaries that divided people from one another, and how the same kind of thing can happen in your life, it can happen in my life, in our own day and time. He says, "We wonder the same thing today. Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil relationship with the Muslim couple down the street? Can divergent people get along?" The early church did. They didn't have, he says, sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries. As he reminds us, they did so with the simplest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home, the table. Not everyone, he says, can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen, but who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door, a table, chairs, bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, he says, you just qualified to serve in the most ancient of Christian ministries, hospitality toward others. The call to follow Christ, the call to have Him be Lord of your life, and let Him be your Savior and your Lord. This call is a call in part to hospitality. Most of what I've said to do has to do with hospitality in the sense of welcoming other people to a shared meal, wherever that meal is, like I noted earlier. But hospitality is about more than just food. Hospitality is about living a Christ-centered life that's open toward others and welcoming toward others and inviting of others, especially those who are overlooked or forgotten or excluded or marginalized, those whom you may perceive as the enemy in some way, these kinds of situations. Being a disciple of Jesus means being a welcoming, open kind of person toward others for the sake of God's kingdom. Being a disciple of Jesus involves reaching out, making room, creating spaces in your life for others who need to experience the reality of God's kingdom. And in a time like ours, where we often have to go through sort of a process of deliberation and decision making to determine if we're going to gather for some kind of meal, and when, and where, and under what kinds of guidelines and circumstances, whether at home or in a restaurant, it helps to remember that extending the hospitality of the gospel can take the form of meals and food, but extending the hospitality of Christ and the gospel can take all sorts of other forms in our lives as well, by the way that we open up ourselves to others, that we're welcoming toward them, that we create space in our lives for them in order to be a witness to the call of Christ in God's kingdom. All of these kinds of hospitality grounded in doing what Jesus did and what He's still doing, and welcoming others in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. A welcoming God, in your mercy, you have received us through Christ. We give you praise and thanks. Thank you for your call to repentance and faith and life in your kingdom. We pray that in our lives, individually and together, we will practice the hospitality of Christ toward others, whether it's at the table in a meal or in the other ways that you give us every day to open up our lives and make space for others who need to know of your welcome in Christ and your mercy and your call to life in the kingdom. Help us to display it and practice it and show it forth in our lives, that others may know your welcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.